much like Johan, one of the songs that Johan sung is God is Faithful, He Has Never Left Us. The title of today's message is With God. And I'm just going to quickly have a recap. I know you've heard it, but as a teacher, repetition is very good to remember something. And we saw that at the beginning of this year, God speaking to Retief, and He told him, behold, it's a new day. I'm doing a new thing. And Johan, he said, this is the day. And we see Retief in Isaiah 43, he says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and in rivers and in the desert. He's that same God. He continues to do that. And it became clear that in this new season, understanding and comfort is not our portion. Who has been uncomfortable or had a lack of understanding in these past 2 months? Can I see a few hands? Okay. So this is applicable then. God is speaking to us that we don't have to understand and we don't have to be comfortable to know Him in the midst of this. And when Johan shared about being present in this day, because when we don't know and when we don't understand, we are very uncomfortable and it's difficult to then trust your own emotions. Well, not difficult. You should not trust your own emotions when you are uncomfortable and have no understanding. So God says, you will trust me. Be present here and now. Get your daily manna. Feed on me. Eat me. I am the bread of life. And God spoke to me regarding Him speaking a new word into our lives. Where darkness flees when God's word come in. And last week, God, Retief has been speaking about going low, being humble. But last week, he sensed in the spirit through worship that people are going through battles. I just feel I can say that because so often in my heart, I'm like, okay, but how is that different to any other time that people are going through battles? And God convicted me. It says, if I can't be present in this moment where people are struggling, then I'm missing the miracles that He is doing in other people's lives because I'm this blasé about it. So He wants us to be concerned not just about how things are comfortable or uncomfortable for me, but what is going on in Edna's life? In Nettie's life. She's having to look after three kids on her own. That's a tall order any day of the week. All alone for 2 weeks. Is it 2 weeks? Hallelujah. God, we speak life and godly order over her. Yes! Take food! Take food and take a look after the kids. I think that's more problem. Come and look after her kids. But God wants to be present in this moment. So that we can love people and love Him. And as the words of prophecy came last week, one of them says, God Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And in Matthew 1:23 it says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's amazing. I put there Isaiah 7 verse... Verse 14, because that is the prophecy which came to pass. 700 years later, the very words that God spoke to Isaiah, to a nation that is completely off course, following, being in cahoots with the Assyrian king. He's speaking this word, and that same word applies 700 years later. To the Pharisees and the Sadducees. People were meant to know God. They were busy praising another God. And God says in Isaiah 43 as well last week, I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. God is speaking last week and he's saying, I am God with you. But not only am I with you, I will save you. I am strong enough to save you. And he says that I will give my spirit to you. So that once you are saved, you can now live in victory. Because it's by my spirit that you now do these things. And this is just a confirmation of the word God gave me 2 weeks ago when I started preparing for this message. I'm asking God, Lord, what is on your heart? And reading John 5, verse 19, Jesus said, Jesus is busy defending why he just healed somebody on the Sabbath. And he says, I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see the Father is doing. And immediately, I'm pulled to the nothing thing. Oh, Lord, we can do nothing. What? And God, through Retief, had to just come and convict me and say, you're focusing on the wrong thing. It's not the nothing that you can't do. It is with whom are you doing it? Because we're doing it with someone. We're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And Jesus is saying, I do everything with God. But that's a difficult concept for the postmodern man and woman to understand that we need help. In fact, as parents, one of the very few early words that you hear is self. Los. Ek wil self doen. Moenie help me. Don't help me. No. So we're seeing from a very early age our kids wanting independence, not needing us. And for some reason we have attributed a glory to independence. In fact, the world glorifies independence. You must be a self-made man, self-made woman. You don't need anybody. If you're strong enough, if you believe hard enough, you can do it. So all these self-help things. I won't go, like, that's another message for another time, but there's a glory, our world has put a glory on independence. And we found that if we live in this world that glorifies independence, we sometimes are blind to the fact that we want to be independent of God. We want to say, God, I'll give you my marriage, but I would like to still play golf. My golf is still important, or my games. I just want to continue playing games, or my sport. This is mine. My brother is an avid, cyclist. He does very well. And that is a very big battle. Because I've encouraged him and said, you need to start serving. Because you're talking about, you want to be connected, but this thing is causing you to be disconnected. So are you going to continue with this limp leg? Are you going to ask God to come and redeem this area so that you can be plugged in? And he has started. And I'm so encouraged. So he's not here, but I'm just so encouraged that he responded to the Holy Spirit. He's still being able to do it, but he's structuring things where he used to just say, there's no time. I don't have time. And now it seems there is a bit of time. But what we've done is we've glorified independence, and what we've done is we've attributed humiliation to need. When you need someone, we say you are weak. When you need someone, you are not able. And that is counter to what Jesus said. He's saying, I'm doing everything with God. And our culture says, Or we feel humiliated when we have to ask for something. I know there's like part of the humiliation of dependence is our poverty. Our spirit of poverty gets exposed when we are unwilling to ask. What does it say about your willingness to recognize your need for help? And that's something we need to recognize. If we can't ask for help, we are under bondage. I can say that. If you can't use the words, you don't have the freedom to ask somebody for help. Even God. But God sometimes uses people. Because people, there's a humility required. You say, Uyon, I need your help. Come look at my garden. My wife desires beauty. And all I've produced is not beauty. But all of these areas of independence and even dependence, like we sometimes have memorial stones. Earlier today we spoke about the memorial stones. Like who has been humiliated in public? Like who has got like that stuck, right? That moment that it happened. You can remember it now, right? There's a memorial. There's a thing that your spirit received, good or bad. And the same would say something like getting your driver's license. Freedom. Like I remember when I didn't need my dad anymore to go somewhere. Like I still needed his car, but I had freedom. I had his freedom anyway. But these memorials come and remind us of how we experienced either that independence or dependence. And often we have memorials that are linked to bad things, where we can remind ourselves what happened or how I felt. I'm reminded by Tani Sue when I drive past Audrey's bike. What happened, but it's also a memory of who he was. The focus is sometimes this thing, and then I'm reminded of just how many good testimonies, how many joyous things they have shared of Andre. The godly husband he was. The passion that he had. And very often in these moments, we ask this one question. Why is this happening? Why is this happening, God? Why is this happening to me? More often than not, why is this happening to me? And we see that with very often is when we do something without God. That he is not in the picture when this thing happens. It's not with God. It is apart from God. And we see a man who we can look to as a type of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Moses. He had a very peculiar life in the fact that a lot of things that happened to him happened to Jesus. But Jesus, wherever Moses failed, Jesus succeeded. And that's why Moses is a type of Jesus. We see he was also persecuted, or that the king of the current time wanted to kill him. He was raised by another father, but not by his own father. We see Moses going into the desert, becoming a shepherd, and shepherding the church. The Israel, God, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, shepherding his church. There's all of these things that Moses and Jesus in comparison, but before Moses started acting with God, there are two instances where you can see he acted without God. And I just want us to be reminded of our lives. And maybe we can relate to Moses in this. And then trust God to give us the seal of power, which we will see, this memorial, this thing to be remembered by, and how we can then act like Jesus did. So we see Moses, his calling is given to us in Acts 7 verse 35. He says, "This Moses whom they had rejected with the words, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one God sent to be their ruler and redeemer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush." So see, Moses has a, they call it a messianic prophet. Not only did he come to bring the word of God, but he came to bring deliverance. We are delivered by Jesus from our bondage. God used Moses to deliver the people from the bondage of the Egyptians. So we see this was his calling. And Moses knew, or I believe there was in his heart, this tugging to want to bring redemption, to save his people. And we see Moses struggling at a temptation. Like there's a, the word that came up was the words God spoke to Cain. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its temptation, its desire is for you. And we see there's a temptation here. And Moses making a rash decision. We see in Exodus 2 verse 11 to 14, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor, being oppressed. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. I'm just looking at that passage now. There's a whole sermon just in this of how we want to hide our sin. I don't want to get away with the things that we think we can get away with. But the premise of this, of within this context, is Moses tried to deliver, bring deliverance through his own strength. Moses saw oppression. And he said, "I'm going to do this without, I don't need God in this thing. I'm saving this guy's life." So he kills another man. Which is weird, because he's also, that will be a God, against the very God who saved his life. But we see him justifying it and acting rashly. Temptation comes, and without God, he just reacted. And we see, after this, Moses goes into the desert, rejected by his own people. He goes into the desert, marries a Gentile woman, has Gentile children, and he did not even circumcise his own children. So we see Moses going into the desert, becoming a shepherd, but then not following the precepts of the Hebrews. The very people that he wanted to save, he's not even living by those precepts. And we see in this 40 years, he's actually learning to shepherd, not just sheep, but God is using these 40 years to equip him to shepherd his people. And then once again, there's a moment where God comes, or where there's a moment where he has to act. And we say, I think it's just in Exodus 3 verse 10, 11, 4 verse 13, And God is speaking to Moses through a burning bush. And he says to Moses, So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So there's this moment where God says, go, act, do this. And Moses says, who am I? The accuser comes, and he agrees pretty much with the very people who rejected him initially. And he says, I'm not their judge. I'm not their redeemer. Who am I? And then God speaks to him and says, there's this, the whole Exodus 3 is God speaking to a man with a stubborn heart. Because every time God says, now go, Moses says, well, I can't speak very well. Well, I can't remember, but he has four essentially areas where he denies the word of God. We see he is delaying acting. And essentially, in Exodus 4:13, Moses is saying what he wanted to say from the beginning. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. I'd rather choose to not be with you. It's strange. The very acts that have caused him this harm, he will rather live like the Israelites in them. He said, I'd rather not choose you. I'd rather live in bondage here, in the desert. But we see God's mercy, his provision by sending his brother, Aaron, to help him. And whilst God is speaking to Moses, and Moses actually just revealing his heart that he doesn't want to go, he's in effect lost. I want to say, like, he has backslidden tremendously in the desert. And eventually Moses comes to the realization he doesn't really have too much to stand on because God has been providing means for him to go. God is providing the way. And Moses answered, said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Once again, he's using accusations. The accusations is causing him to delay. He's making up reasons why this will fail. And then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. God calls him back and picks it up by the tail. But essentially what God is saying is in Exodus 4:17. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. So the accuser comes and says all these lies to Moses. And God gives Moses a sign. A sign that staff was the very staff with which he touched the Nile, which he touched the Red Sea, which he hit the rock. It is the presence of God's power. Not just his presence, but also his power. So God gives him a memorial. Earlier that we spoke of, there was one thing where God was faithful. And God gives him a staff that speaks of his authority. I've got this ring on now. It's a bit weird, but anyway. The ring signifies the authority. When God brings back his son, when his son, the prodigal son, returns, he gives him a ring and a cloak and shoes. The ring speaks of authority. And it's the sign where we don't have to act rash anymore or delay because of the accuser. God has given us the authority by his staff. The authority which also speaks of his presence. So now Moses has this staff, which is a sign, it's a physical sign of a spiritual truth. The very reason we baptize ourselves, it's a physical sign. We are dying with Christ and raising, being raised again. A physical sign of a spiritual truth that's in our heart. This staff that he's walking with is a physical sign of a spiritual truth. And then we see, from then on, Moses doesn't make, well, for a while at least, he doesn't make rash decisions anymore. He runs to God every time something terrible happens to the Egypt, to his people. He doesn't try and solve it in his own strength or is delaying in God, what must I do? No, he runs to God and says, why is this happening, God? But why is this happening? He is with God. In God's presence, God speaks to him and he says, this is what I'm busy doing. This is what you must say. This is even how Pharaoh will act. He's giving him what to say, what to do. He says, I am your presence. I am your ever-present help in need. Because he's with God. And we see Moses in this whole process of delivering the Israelites. He comes back to God. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Exodus 5 verse 22, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Like, it doesn't, the fact that Moses now is a stick, that doesn't something immediately take away the anguish that you feel when you are going through pain or somebody else. But going to God and dealing and asking God, why is this happening? He gets the answer. He is the truth is revealed to him. And therefore, he's with God. He's no longer with God or apart from God. I was now reminded about Chan's family in Zimbabwe. Like when you're sitting here and you know your family is going through difficult times. You're almost helpless here. So all that you can do is run to God. This is, Lord, please help them. But it's with God. It's not accusing God or reacting to God. Then we see, since we're speaking of Moses, that then we can bring those parallels back to Jesus. And we can say that the Jesus calling was similar to that of Moses. He was called to redeem a people that was under oppression, to save us, to shepherd a people. The very same calling of Moses you can put on Jesus. He says, the one God sent to be their ruler and their redeemer. God is our king. He sits on a heavenly throne, the very one who died for us and saved us. But we see that being the Son of God, it didn't mean he could do things in his own power. We see him waiting for 30 years. The most amazing thing besides him being born in the flesh is that the Son of God had to wait 30 years before he could do his ministry. That is a very long time if you have all authority. If everything you've seen, you have made it. It is yours. And yet, you have to wait 30 years. And he was born in humiliation. Born or conceived out of wedlock. You can see that accusation being thrown to him by the Pharisees. But we see that whilst he was waiting, he wasn't going astray. The one testimony we do have of him is where he was, his parents walked on and they don't know where he is, and 3 days later they find him in the temple. And we see that the 12-year-old Jesus is responding to them. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And he did have a father. It was Joseph. But he was not with Joseph there. Jesus knew who his father was. He knew where he needed to be. It also speaks of, I must be of my father's house. There where he is, there I am. The age that that Jesus was there is a very peculiar age, because that's the age where the son starts going, joining his father in learning the trades of his father. But we see Jesus not going with Moses, but being with his true father. And we see the Son of God had to wait 30 years till he got the sign that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke 3, at the end of it, Jesus is baptized, and the sign of the dove comes upon him, and it's a sign to John and to us that the Holy Spirit is upon him. He has now received the sign of God, the memorial that says, you are my power, you have been empowered. And then it says, Luke 4 verse 1 to 2, Jesus then, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. But he was equipped. Like Moses had the staff, he had the Holy Spirit. He was able to withstand temptation and accusation, because he waited on God. And we need to know and to hear, we wait on God. If we act presumptuously, we will be doing things without God. I think 2 years ago at Convergence, Hetty Britt's husband, Louis Britt, he gave a message. And he spoke about a lot of practical stuff, which I love. But what he said is, never dilute the vision for a lack of capacity. If there's not resources, if there's not enough, if God has not given you the tools to fulfill his vision, don't dilute the vision. Don't act now because you want a part of the vision. The Son of God had to wait for 30 years to act. Wait till God gives you the go-ahead. And we see that Jesus responded to temptation a bit different than Moses did. Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus responded not with his own words. He responded with the law. Not with his words, with God the Father's words. He says, it is written. He uses Deuteronomy to stand against the temptation. And it speaks of Jesus, the authority upon which he puts on Scripture. He was able to defeat the enemy because he understood the heart of Scripture. And that is part of, I hope we get today, is that Scripture has the answers for us. And it's not so much about how much do you read. Are you going through the Bible once a year, twice a year? That's probably not a good thing, but I've never gone through all the Bible. I've not read all of the Bible. God wants me to be present. Like we answered, are you present when you are reading the truth? That one chapter, those five lines, are you present? Are you saying, God, come and change me? Because I want to stand on the word like Jesus did. I want to have this to come against the enemy. The sword and the weapon is the Word of God. It is the way we attack. We stand. Like, victory comes from knowing the truth. Faith helps us to be covered, to cover us. But we go in offense with the word of truth. Jesus destroyed the enemy because he obeyed all the words of God. The enemy was dealt a killer blow on the cross. His face, his teeth were smashed in, David says, on the cross. This later, I'm going to bring that in now, because Jesus says, so, like, they're coming for him, and Jesus says, do you not think I can ask God for legions of angels to protect me? But let the truth of God come to fruition. He put the word of God above his own needs. And that's why I want you to encourage you that the answer so often to our problems, to our temptations and accusations, lie in the truth. There you are equipped to deal with it. And we see Jesus responding to accusations in John 5:19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He takes away the focus from himself. The accuser comes and says, you. And Jesus says, but the Father. He doesn't look to himself. So in temptation, he uses the word and he says, but God says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I don't need this food, even though I'm very hungry. The truth supersedes my hunger. The truth is more real than my hunger is this moment. And when accusation comes, looking at his value, who are you? Who gave you the authority? He says, but it's not me who's doing these things. God is doing these things, and I'm imitating him. So if you have a problem, take it up with God. We see Jesus relied on the law of God to defeat temptation, and Jesus diverted the glory to God for the works of God when the accusation comes. And we see Jesus had a lifestyle where he was clothed with power. We see him being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And also speaks of just getting, I wanted to have like a cloak, but my wife's stuff is too small and I've got like a weird green one, so it's bad. Anyway, so, but he is clothed with power, Jesus. But he knew the heart of the law. He loved the word of God. We see him as a 12-year-old being of his father's business, being in the house, knowing scripture. But he always conveyed the heart of God. He didn't just nitpick like the Pharisees came and says, this is what the law says. Like if this guy had 3-7 husbands, who is a husband? And he says, you're missing it. I am your husband. God is our Father. That's going to be the ultimate relationship. These are just a shadow. Our relationship's just a shadow of the ultimate relationship we're having in heaven. And it says of him praying often. He was with God. Jesus did everything with God. And we see Jesus was not separate from their circumstances. He became angry. Like I was reminded the other day, there was this moment where the accusation comes and Jesus is standing with a stick on the ground, not reacting. There's a moment where he waited before he acted. Jesus became angry. Jesus was anguished. So our emotions isn't separate from a relationship with him, but our emotions can't determine how we act. Love must determine. We see in Matthew 7:12, in everything then, do to others as you would have done them to you. For this is the essence of the prophets and law. Jesus speaking of this law that the Pharisees want to accuse him from him breaking. And he said, this is the heart of the law. Loving God and loving people. Stop looking at the form of this law and look at the substance of this law. And we also see in Luke 5 and 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He got his tank full, separating himself. And so often, I've heard these words when we speak to people regarding, how is your relationship with God? Are you spending time in the Word? How's your prayer life? And then we get the answer now, I put on worship music on my way home, or I'm listening to worship music. And worship is good because it speaks of God's re-recognizing who Him is. But Jesus didn't use any of the worship. In fact, God was worshipped when the words were spoken, when Jesus defeated the enemy, when Jesus did the works God did. Worship is our response to God. The truth is God's response to His omnipotence. He speaks truth, and everything changes. Darkness flees when God says, let there be light. And prayer is our need to go to God, hear from Him, ask Him, God, incline my heart to yours. Open my eyes that I might see. Give me understanding of your truth. And set my heart, unite our hearts, yeah, unite our hearts, and set my understanding to be like yours. And I think that's where I want us to confront our own lives in a sense now. Karina's not here. Okay, that's fine. Because we've now looked at Moses and we looked at Jesus, giving us the tools on how to respond to accusation and temptation. But so often, we will be confronted with, why is this happening moments? And then we have to ask ourselves, is this a temptation? Is this an accusation? Or is this a test of God? Because none of those first two is a test of God. The enemy comes with an accusation or a temptation, trying to distort your view of truth. And we have to ask ourselves, when we are reaching out to God, why is this happening? Say this year, when I've asked who has had a lack of understanding and comfort in this year, I saw a lot of hands. People needing a miracle. I saw quite a few hands needing a miracle, asking God, why is this happening, or what must I do, God? And then we have to ask ourselves, have we acted rashly, or did we delay? Were we Moses before he got the empowerment, or are we actually now waiting? So, can you just stand with me, please? There's just three areas where I want us to pray into. And the first is, whether it's Moses or Jesus or us, we need to be empowered. Without the Holy Spirit, we will fail. Without the Holy Spirit, you will fail. And we see Jesus saying in Luke 24, verse 49, I'm sending you what the Father promised, wait here in this city until you receive power from heaven or power from above. And if we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we have the seal. Then this ring that I'm wearing, the authority that I display here in this weird way, or the stick Moses had, if we have received power, then we are equipped. But the question now is, how do we deal with life if we are equipped? Just close eyes. I just want to reach out, just make an invitation. If somebody just feels in this moment they have not been clothed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, as you spoke to us through this word, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and remind, or if there's anybody here who is not sure, who is uncertain, who does not know that he knows that he knows that he has received the Holy Spirit, just with all eyes closed, just raise your hand if you're not sure. Well, Lord, God, I just pray, Lord, that I just feel there is a person who is doubting at this moment, Lord. Lord, that person, Lord, will come and reach out, Lord. Reach out to you, reach out to someone in this church, Lord, and ask to pray with somebody. Or just go in his inner room and ask God to fill him afresh. Thank you, God, that we can trust you, that you will fill us when we ask you, Lord, because you are the giver of good gifts, Lord. Lord, I thank you, God, that most of us, Lord, are in agreement, Lord, that we have received your Holy Spirit, that you have empowered us, God, that we don't have to rely on our own strength, God, to save ourselves or somebody else. We don't have to reject your truth because of accusation, Lord. We can choose, Lord, to respond in faith, God. So I pray, God, that as we recognize, God, that we are empowered, Lord. Lord, we seek, Jesus, that you loved Scripture, God. You used it to defeat the enemy, God. Your love, truth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that is there, just with eyes once again closed, is there somebody here, just with regards to the way Jesus did it, is there that people here would like to love Scripture as Jesus loved it? Can I just see a few hands? If there's, yes, Lord. Yes, God. God, I too, Lord. I want to know your truth, God. God, that I might be able to defend and come against the enemy, Lord, with your word, Lord. Not with my own strength, Lord, but with your word, Lord. We say that those hands were raised, God, that you will give us tools, Lord, that the times that we are spending in your presence, we will be present, like Umyuan said, Lord. That we are present in that moment, not thinking about yesterday, not being discouraged by tomorrow, but being present. Because you are faithful, like we sang, God. You are faithful, Lord, to give us what we need in that moment of presence, Lord. When we stand in your word, we say, God, I don't understand, Lord. What does your truth say regarding people that have cursed me, God? Oh, I'm well loved, Lord. You have good things planned for me, Lord. That I'm a blessing and not a curse, God. That I'm the head and not the tail. God, I will stand on that truth then. Because that truth supersedes what the accuser said to me, Lord. God, we want to love your truth, Lord. Jesus, you loved it, Lord. We want to be fluent in your truth, God. We want to speak Scripture, God. We want to speak Scripture, Lord. And then he said, who struggles with prayer? Being able to just knowing what to pray. Knowing what to pray and how to pray it. Thank you, God, that you says that I am your exceedingly great reward, Lord. God, you saw those hands, Lord, of people just not being certain what are the things that you want me to pray, Lord. How should I pray, Lord? Jesus, you gave us an example. It says, our Father who art in heaven, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It speaks of where is God? And that kingdom that is there, can't be praying it here. But then we must know Scripture so that we can know what to pray. What does it look like when we're praying the kingdom of heaven to earth? So God, we pray for a freedom, Lord, for those hands that went up, that you will come and show them how to pray Scripture, God. How to speak to our children, Lord, when we are out of ideas, Lord, how to deal with our kids, Lord. How to deal with a situation at work, with our neighbors, Lord. Help us pray truth, God. Help us be present, Lord. That we can lay off distractions. And when we spend time in our inner room, when we go into our secluded spaces, that we can hear your voice, that we can see what you see, that we can do what you do, and know what you know, Lord. God, we want to be present in Scripture and in prayer, because we have your Spirit. We want to be present in Scripture and in prayer, so that we can go with authority, Lord. And know that you are with us, Lord. God, you are with us. And we want to do it with you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's coffee and cookies. And just thank you for everybody. It's just the work that you're doing for this church and serving this body. This is truly a family, and I always feel it's always great to see all of you. Amen. Right, that's a cue to stop.